And our second reading from the New Testament comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2. The reading begins at verse 37. This is the last part of Peter's sermon on Pentecost. When the people heard Peter's message, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord God will call." And the promise is for you and for your children. Let us pray. Lord, teach us what we need to hear and show us what we need to know to be obedient to your Son, our Master and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. I love our worship services here at Pinnacle. But the part that I love best is when we baptize little children. Each time we do that, we have a part in the service. We make a promise to each child that goes something like this. Do we promise to teach this child the good news of the gospel, to help them know all that Christ commands, and by our fellowship to strengthen their household ties with the family of faith? We affirm that promise so readily and so easily, I think we miss the significance of it. For we are promising to be a second family to every child we baptize. We are promising by our example and by our teaching to pass on our faith to the next generation. My parents took me to church from the time that I was an infant. Union Ridge Methodist Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. In the sixth grade there, I was in a class of boys only. I can't remember why there were no girls there, whether there just weren't any sixth grade girls or whether we were so rowdy, the Sunday school superintendent decided to separate us out. If that's the case, it was a good decision. Our teacher was Mr. Joe Kinneman, who was a letter carrier for the U.S. Post Office. Mr. Kinneman was boring. In fact, you need divine help to be as boring as he was. His teaching method was to take the Bible and read a passage or two and then comment on it. While Mr. Kinneman would bury his head in the scripture, my buddy and I would sit on the back row and we would poke each other and try to tickle each other. And during the hot months in North Carolina, those were the days before air conditioning, during the hot months, we would make paper airplanes out of the church bulletin. And we were up on the second floor and we would throw them out the window and we would see whose airplane would float the longest before it reached the ground. Well, one Sunday morning, as Mr. Kinneman was droning on and I was sitting on the back row trying to tickle my best friend, I just happened to glance up to see if he was noticing my misbehavior, and I noticed that he was crying. It got my attention. I wondered if he was crying because I had been so bad, but then I realized he wasn't crying because of that. He was crying because he was touched by something he was reading. And so I began to listen, and it went something like this. "For he grew up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He had no form or comeliness that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he has borne our sins and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. From that day on, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah came alive for me. And a man whose love for Scripture outshone his limited teaching ability helped fulfill the baptismal promises that the people of Union Ridge Methodist Church made to Terry Swicegood. John Calvin coined a lovely image for baptism. When we are baptized, he said, we are engrafted into Christ. Engrafting is the process of taking a shoot from one tree and attaching it to another tree so that it grows. When we baptize children here, they are engrafted into the church. That means that they belong to Jesus Christ now and forever. That means that Christ loves each child as if there was only one child in the whole world to love. There is more at stake in the promises that we make to our children than we might recognize. The church is one of the few gracious places left in our society where a child is valued just as he or she is. The schools certainly aren't doing it. Society at large isn't doing it. The peer group isn't doing it. Even the home is sometimes so dysfunctional that a child grows up in a toxic atmosphere. The church is our last best hope for our children. Marriage is a thing of promise. When people are married, they make sacred, lifelong promises to each other. There's a wonderful moment in Thornton Wilder's play, The Skin of Our Teeth, where a woman says to her husband, "I didn't marry you because you were perfect. I married you because you gave me a promise." She takes off her wedding ring and she looks at it. That promise made up for your faults and my promise made up for mine. Here, two imperfect people got married, and the promise they made to each other was the glue that held them together. And so it is, we speak of falling in love and getting married, but marriage, in the long run, doesn't have much to do with love. Marriage is a creation of two people who make significant promises, lifelong promises to each other. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, for fatter, or for thinner. Without those promises, real marriage never happens. A couple was celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. The wife was asked, "How did you manage to pull it off to stay together for so many years? What was your secret?" The wife replied, "Well, when we got married, we both agreed that divorce would never be an option." Murder, yes, but divorce, never. Whenever I officiate at a wedding ceremony, in my homily, I talk about the tough parts of marriage, the conflict, the disillusionment, the financial strains, the difficulties of rearing children. It might seem a little strange to speak about the tough parts of marriage when you're in a beautiful wedding ceremony with the bride wearing a gorgeous white gown, men wearing tuxedos, the flowers, the music. But every married couple sitting in the congregation at those wedding ceremonies know what I'm talking about. It's tough to keep those promises. So we need the help of our friends, our family, and our God, when sometimes we just want to quit. The church is a creation of promises. At least that was true in the early church. The early church didn't come with bishops and with cathedrals and with church school curriculum. All they had was a group of simple folk who heard the words, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." And they did that. And that's why you and I are sitting here today. Pinnacle began on October the 1st, 1989. There were 25 committed members who met in the Glenmore Clubhouse at Troon Country Club. They met there because some people down at Valley Presbyterian Church thought that we needed another Presbyterian church in North Scottsdale. And so they provided some money and some leadership and some people to colonize this area. I'm wondering if by any chance there are any charter members here today. Any at all? Gary, you were a charter member. Is there... I don't have my glasses on, so I can't see who it is. Is it Jan? Hey, Jan. So we've got two. Anybody who's been here for 20 years, two decades? How about a decade? Oh, good. How many wish you weren't here today and were at home and not listening to this sermon? Let's see. I just want to say I want to thank you all for what you've done to make Pinnacle possible for me, a great blessing in my life. Each year during stewardship season, we make a promise. It's a financial promise, but it's much more than that. It's a promise that we make so that this church can continue to happen. Oh, it's true that there will always be hangers-on and auditors in every congregation. They're the people who only come to church to be hatched, matched, or dispatched. You'll get it. Just write it down and go home and ask your wife, "Honey, what does this mean?" There will always be people like that, but we will be there for them until they are able to make more significant promises. We are here to make church possible for ourselves, for our children, and for people who will sit in these pews long after our mortal years have sped. Citizenship is a thing of promise. I don't know many people anymore who resonate with John F. Kennedy's words, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country." 57% of the eligible voters voted in the last presidential election. If you believe that, as I believe, that voting is not just a precious right, but absolutely a precious responsibility, you can see how lightly some of our fellow citizens have entered into the inheritance of our nation. A few years ago, Barbara and I visited the Customs House in Charleston, South Carolina. It's where South Carolina ratified the Declaration of Independence. The names and the pictures of the South Carolina delegates who signed the Declaration of Independence are prominently displayed there. I began to think about those 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence, those men who pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. It was no idle pledge. Nine who signed the Declaration died of wounds during the Revolutionary War. Five were captured and imprisoned. in every case receiving brutal treatment. The wives and families of others were jailed, killed, mistreated, or left penniless. One was driven from his wife's deathbed by the British, and another lost all of his children to the sword. The houses of 12 of the signers were burned to the ground. 17 lost everything they owned. Every signer was proscribed as a traitor. Everyone was hunted. All of them were driven into flight. Most at one time or another were barred from their families or their homes. All of them were offered immunity, freedom, rewards, their property, the release of their loved ones from prison, if they would only come under the king's protection. Their fortunes were forfeited to the British, but their honor was not. Not one signer defected. Not one signer changed his stand even during the darkest of hours. Their honor, like that of the young nation, remained intact. Those men died and are mostly forgotten by us. We don't remember them. Maybe we remember four or five. And it doesn't matter whether we remember their names. But what is important to remember is what Pastor Frank told the children. The cost of freedom is always high. If this country is to move forward in the coming years, it will do so because all of us will honor our heritage. All of us will participate in our country's institutions. All of us will pray every day for its welfare. Our subject today is keeping our promises. But we could not leave the field without thinking about the most difficult promise of all. And that is the promise that we make to ourselves. If you reflect on it, you'll see how true that is. We make all sorts of promises to ourselves that are so hard to keep. We promise to quit smoking. We promise to eat better. We promise to exercise more. We promise to pray more or study scripture more. For those of you who have made promises to yourself that you struggle with, the next 30 seconds are for you. I have an idea. Identify the promise that you're struggling with, and then write it down on a 3x5 card. Put it somewhere where you can look at it every day, on the refrigerator, on your computer screen, and this next is important. Tell somebody about it and ask them to help you be accountable to that promise. A few years ago, I got a letter from a man who told me that he wanted to improve his relationship with his family. He had a big business, and he worked long and hard, and he realized that he had neglected his wife and his kids. He wanted to forge a stronger bond with them, and so he asked me to pray for his family. He asked me to help him fortify his promise by checking in with him now and then. He said, "I'm coming to you as a minister of the gospel to tell you how serious I am about this." But as we all know, it is so hard to keep promises to ourselves. It's harder to keep promises to ourselves than it is to make promises to somebody else. But I have good news. When we struggle to keep promises with ourselves, we trust in a God whose promises are sure and certain and firm and unshakable. God never lets us down. When we break our own promises to ourselves, God is still there for us. God takes us and massages our hearts and tells us we are forgiven and that we are loved and gives us the strength for today and promises when we wake up in the morning that he will be there for us. And to God our Creator, to Christ our Redeemer, and to the Holy Spirit our Comforter, be glory and honor, dominion and power, today and forever. Amen.